Well, just a few minutes to introduce our speaker for this weekend. I first met Todd when he was planting Crossroads in 2006, but I had known his older brother for many, many years before that. When I first moved here in 1995, his older brother, who did not go to this church, actually lived in Ventura, just came to the church and saw what was going on, was excited about what God might be doing. He says, you're going to need a friend, and I'd like to be that friend. And so for the next 2 years, he would regularly, about on a monthly basis, he would take me out and buy me a great lunch, and we'd go golfing, and we'd just hang out together, and he would just kind of give me carte blanche to just say what needed to be said. You know what I'm saying sometimes? And I knew then that it was a special family. And so when I had the opportunity to meet Todd, it was like, those are big shoes to follow, buddy. And so it was exciting to get to know him and to see a man of vision and a man of excitement about this valley and preaching Jesus to this valley that we love and call home. We had him come over one time for a men's breakfast, and that's, I don't know if you remember, you used an illustration with your dad's wallet, and it was I still remember that, and it was a million years ago. And then we had him come to one of our retreats, and I have since then just been a big fan of just the way he opens the Word. I love that he opens God's Word accurately and that he loves God's Word. I love that although his church is flourishing in amazing ways, he remains very, very humble about it and has a visionary who wants to reach the valley in powerful ways, recognizing that although there are many, many great churches here in Santa Clarita, there's still just 10% of the population of this valley who know Christ. And so I'm very excited to have him with us tonight, and I'm really looking forward to our time together this weekend. And so with me, would you please welcome Todd Smith.
Well, thanks, Bob. I only have to be asked once to come preach God's Word, if I can, I always say yes. One of the things that I love about God's Word is it is, to me, the most exciting read on the planet, is it not? I mean, let's face it, the book opens with two naked people in a garden, and it closes in a fiery explosion. And from cover to cover, it is a fantastic read. And I believe, as Bob just shared with you, our valley is in desperate need of the Word of God. Less than 10%, as Bob said, of this valley is going to heaven, as we currently understand it to be. We don't know exactly how that number is exactly kind of pans out, but it's a small number. And I don't know if you know this, I don't know if you believe this, but Jesus is coming back soon, is he not? And so one of the things I've committed to in ministry is I don't do recreational preaching. I think it's high crimes and misdemeanors to bore people with the Word of God. And so I know what tonight means. Tonight is a tough night. Most speakers will tell you Friday night conference, it is all uphill sledding. And I'm ready to say game on. Here we go, all right? And some of you are a little bit sleepy. How many people are sleepy here? Few of you, all right? I do believe sleepiness in the church is a sign of demonic possession. And so if somebody is sleeping next to you, feel free, no matter your belief system, just put your hand on their head and say, come out, sleepiness. And no matter what you believe, I think that person will be free of that demon at that moment. Just to get to know you, we're going to spend a short time together. We get tonight, and then I get three shots at you tomorrow morning, and then we're gone. And so I don't want to waste a moment. I see the clock. I see it ticking. And I want to get after all that God has for us. But just by way of introduction, I've been married to my wife for 31 years. And I met her when she was 12. I was 13. And I stalked her for 6 years. And I convinced her of God's will for her life was me. And we have three very expensive kids. And they all love Jesus. They're all... serving in various capacities, even at our church and inside this valley. And we're super, just like you dads here this evening, super proud of your kids. It is a joy to see your family just grow in Christ and then grow in maturity for all that God has for them. Is that not exciting to just kind of watch God play that out in front of you? So tonight, and for the next really three sessions tomorrow, we're going to be talking about this issue of fidelity. I would term it this idea of this long obedience. This long obedience in the same direction. We have a lot of good starts in the Christian life. They're a dime a dozen these days. But we also know very clearly that people, like a firework, fizzle out quickly. Oh, they start off with great hope and expectation, but they begin to drift over time. My desire, I don't know about you, but I want to hit the tape with my chest out. I'm kind of like Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9, I want to run the race to win. And so I don't know about you, one of the things that I'm living for, maybe you are too, I'm living for the applause of nail-pierced hands. I'm gunning for that. And that's what gets me up each morning. And this weekend, I want to talk about this whole idea of this long obedience in the same direction, this fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would, before we even begin, I just want to pray for our time in God's Word. And I want to do it this way, as I'm not here to punch a list. I'm not here to kind of check the box, been to that conference, and it wasn't that great. And man, to be honest with you, it's kind of humbling to be asked back again. I didn't get a lot of second dates in high school. And so to be asked back again, I am not here to waste your time, my time, because I think anytime we open up the Word of God, we're going to stand in the presence of our Holy Creator. And so if you would, let's pray together and ask God to ambush us this weekend with His Word, His glory, His holiness, and His love for each of us in this room. Let's pray together. Actually, as you bow your heads and you close your eyes, do me a favor. Would you just open up your hands? I know you're EV-free. You're not real handsy people. But do this. Open up your hands and just let that be a posture of your heart this evening and for this weekend. And let's pray together. Father, as our hands are open, that's a symbol of our heart, Lord, that's open to You and to Your Word. We pray this evening, as You would this whole weekend, that You would come and have Your way with us. Bring us to the rock. Bring us to our knees. Crush our hearts and break our wills. Father, let this weekend be a weekend of redemption and of purpose. And Father, may we encounter and may we meet You in the pages of Your Scripture. Father, as we look at this story of Jonah, may we use a mirror, the Scriptures, and maybe see ourselves in this book. And when we do, Lord, would You just break us, crush us, and bring us to a place of total surrender and fidelity to the cause of Christ. Lord, we love You. We need You. We pray that You would speak now to each of our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said? Amen. I have a question as we begin this weekend, and that is, are you a stubborn person? By show of hands, if you're stubborn, raise your hand. Some of you are like, I'm not raising my hand. I understand. We all have a little stubbornness in us. Here's an actual transcript of a U.S. naval ship with a Canadian authority off the coast of Newfoundland in October of 1995. Americans declare, please, to the Canadians, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid collision. Canadians respond, we recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision. The Americans respond, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. The Canadians respond, no, We say again, you divert your course. The Americans, out of frustration, finally respond with this. This is the aircraft carrier USS Abraham Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. That's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. The Canadians respond, this is a lighthouse, your call. The reality is, our stubbornness, if you're like me, can quickly decay into stupidity. There's something in us that we all of a sudden want it our way, or as Sinatra sang it, my way. And we realize that we have become so stubborn in our wills that it's hard to find God's will in our life. We have a Savior who taught us to pray. Remember what he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy what? Thy will be done. I have a question just as we begin this weekend. Can you pray that prayer? Can you stop for a moment, even just on this Friday night, and everybody's a little sleepy, and I get it. I just want to ask you, as we jump into the story of Jonah, I want to ask you, can you pray that prayer? Lord, your will be done. It's a scary prayer. Because that means every other will has to bend a knee. And this evening, we're going to be looking at a little man. He was a minor prophet, not because he was a small, short man, but he's a minor prophet because it's a small book. It's only four chapters. We're having four sessions. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I can figure that one out. And so if you love Jesus, grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah. It's an Old Testament prophet. It's the easiest way to find it is the concordance, but if you want, you can start in the book of Matthew and just go left, and you'll eventually run into those white pieces of paper that it seemed like we never, ever go to, and that is the book of Jonah. Because what happens is we're going to look at a man who was extremely stubborn, maybe like you, maybe like me. And the problem with stubbornness is that begins to happen in our lives when our attitude gets wrapped around the axle of our pride. Our stubbornness kind of billows up because we have this piggish pride of ourselves that causes us to rebel against everybody else's will, let alone God's will. I believe this, gentlemen. I believe this. I believe that pride is the AIDS of the soul of man because it compromises every area of a man's life. We're going to watch God systematically stomp out the pride in this little prophet named Jonah. He's going to teach you and I about what does it mean to really live out the Christian life in such a way that you say, Lord, your will be done. This weekend, the whole theme is fidelity. And again, I would describe it as a long obedience in the same direction. And men, I love speaking to guys because everything rises and falls with men. I don't care if you're 25, if you're 85 in this room. If you're still sucking oxygen, God's not finished with you yet. And this weekend, I want God to call us to stiffen our spines and man up with some convictions so that we don't end up running like Jonah does. The reality is, there's some that are already on the run. And I think God's going to call you back this weekend. I really do. That he's going to call you to this long obedience in the same direction. And he's going to do that by crushing each of our hearts. God does his best work with broken things. Did you hear that? God does his best work with broken things. I want you to know something, that Jonah is a man who needs to be crushed, and we're going to watch God crush him right before our eyes. And what I love about the scriptures, I don't know if you notice this, the scriptures doesn't Photoshop people. doesn't pretty it all up. There's no filters on the Instagram of the scriptures. In fact, the story, if you don't know this story, the story doesn't end well. It's not like a sitcom. After 30 minutes, everybody loves each other. In fact, this little rebellious prophet of God ends up being just as rebellious at the end of the story, which only gives me great hope that if God can use a man like that, God can use a man like me. And God can use a man like you. And so if I can, I just want you to lean into the text. Let's start right here when Jonah came clean to us 2,700 years ago. And he wrote out this whole story. And what I love about Jonah, he's brutally honest. Again, he didn't Photoshop himself into the hero of the story. Notice Jonah's chapter 1, verse 1. Let's just lean into the text. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Stop there for a moment. We don't know how the word of the Lord came, but it did come. And it came to this Jonah dude who's doing the prophet deal, and he's now God's man for this occasion. And however God came to him, he spoke to him and said, "I want you to get up, and I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to call out these people." Notice verse 3. "But Jonah." Everybody say, "But Jonah." Let me just say that. That's not a good statement. When the word of the Lord comes to you, you don't want the next word to be "but." You want it to be Isaiah. "Here I am, Lord. Send me." But that's not Jonah's case. It starts with "but Jonah." "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down into Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish." So think this out with me. He gets the word from God. You would think that would be enough, right? And then all of a sudden, the word from God is, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to head 500 plus miles up to Nineveh." When God spoke here, he did not stutter. It's very clear. 500 plus miles up to Nineveh, and I got a word for those people. And so what does Jonah do? He heads right the opposite direction down to a port city called Joppa, and he catches Princess Cruz, and he heads 2,500 miles away in the complete opposite direction that the Lord has just come to him. You got to understand something. God spoke very clearly, and the call came on Jonah's life very, very clear. And Jonah is a little stubborn man. And he looks to the creator of the universe and says, "No. No. No. That's not what I'm doing." Have you ever second-guessed God? See, every man in this room, I want you to understand something. You have a call of God on your life. Us guys in ministry don't have the call, and you're callless. Every Christ follower has a call on their life. Jesus said, "Follow me." The call came down. And everybody has a holy why they exist. You have a reason that you live and you breathe at such a moment like this. You could have been born at any place in eternity past, but God has placed you on the planet here and now for a calling and for a purpose. It's Mark Twain who said the two most important days of a man's life is the day that he is born and the day he finds out why. You know what your holy why is? The call of the Lord has come upon Jonah. For some in this room, the call of the Lord's been on you, but you've been running down to Joppa. And again, it doesn't really go smoothly because there's all kinds of reasons why Jonah would do this. There's all kinds of reasons why he would run the opposite direction. Do you know about Nineveh? Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq. It's actually in the city of Mosul. Have you heard of that city recently? Anybody looking to go to Iraq? To Mosul, Iraq? Neither was Jonah. In this time it was inhabited by the Assyrians. Let me tell you who the Assyrians were. They were the Darth Vader of Israel. So here's the little Hebrew prophet boy getting the word of God to him, and he's being told to go to this foreign territory, which Jonah is the only prophet of God being told to go to foreigners. And Jonah says, no way, no how, not here, not now. Why? Because he's probably thinking more like a patriot than he is a prophet. And he's got all of the reasons laid out perfectly. Why would I go? Why would I go to this group of people who are trying to the Israelites out? They're brutal people. If you've done any type of study on Assyrians back then, is they were constantly trying to destroy Israel. In fact, in 720 BC, they actually did destroy Israel. And they were brutal warriors. When they would come into a city and they would capture a city, they would take the enemies of themselves. And they would literally cut off people's fingers. They would skin men alive and then stick them on a cross outside the city to die with the ravens. In fact, when they conquered a city, the Assyrians always grabbed the king of the city. And they would drag him out, and they would take a stick, a spike, if you will, and they would drive this spike right through the king's jaw into the ground so he could not move. And after days, he would die. But because everybody would walk by, they would see this dead king, and they know the Assyrians have been there. Brutal people. So you can think about it. Jonah's like, you're wanting me to go to Nineveh. Lord, this is like asking a Jew in 1940 to go to Hitler. He second guessed God. He doesn't feel like going to Nineveh. You know what feelings are? Well, they're that song, Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Let's all stand and sing three choruses. Hey, loved ones, let me just tell you this, guys. Don't think with your feelings. Don't think with your feelings. Jonah had some feelings, but I will tell you this. You spend your life thinking with your feelings, you won't end up with this lifelong obedience in the same direction, this fidelity, faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Jonah's thinking with his feelings. He has this but Jonah moment. What you're going to find in the remaining chapter here, you're going to find everything in chapter 1 obeys God except Jonah. And notice verse 3. Notice what he says. I want to run away from the presence of the Lord. He doesn't remember Psalm 139? Remember the psalmist says, where can I go? Where can I go to be outside of your presence? Can I ascend to that hill? No, you are there, he says. Here, write this down. You're going to learn from chapter 1, and this is the phrase. This is the ticket tonight. And it's simply this. Our God does not do rebellion. Our God does not do rebellion. Jonah has other plans for himself. And tonight, what I want to do is, in the time we have remaining, which I was told I got to be done by 11 tomorrow morning, I want to give you four out of this passage. I want to give you four kind of what I would call the non-negotiables to fidelity. We got the setup. This man is in full-blown rebellion. Stubbornness is winning the day in his life. Jonah runs. He runs to Joppa. He gets on this boat. He flees to Tarshish. He's running. You can almost hear run, Forrest, run. And so what I want to give you is what I would portray as the secret sauce to fidelity. I want to give you the secret sauce to fidelity. want to give you these four things. Everybody say four. I want to give you these four things right from the passage. I'm not here to do therapy. I'm not here to give you your best life. Now, I'm here to just unpack God's word and let it just kind of wash over our hearts this evening. And so I want you to see right from the text, not right from Todd, but right from the text, I want you to see what I would describe as the four non-negotiable choices. Write that word down, choices. Do you know that following Jesus Christ is a matter of choices? Your life is a culmination of your choices. And I want you to see the four things that if you have any interest of living for the applause of nail-pierced hands, I want you to make some choices here this evening. I want you to choose some things. Number one, write this down. Choose obedience. Choose obedience. Don't choose disobedience because you'll end up in very, very dark cul-de-sacs. Notice verses 4 through 6 here. First, we had a but Jonah moment. Now, guess what? Verse 4, but the, what's that word? You can't go wrong with saying Lord in church. But the, what's that word? Lord. Just remember this. For every but Jonah moment, there's a but Lord moment coming. So he says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. And the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came. The captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. What you're seeing in verses 4 through 6 is a reminder that our God does not do rebellion. And for every but Todd moment, there is a but God moment that has always followed it in my life. And brothers, let me just tell you something. You can pay the stupid tax, or you can surrender before the but Lord moment comes in your life. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. Jonah doesn't do that. He is in full-blown rebellion. And he doesn't care what the Lord has told him. He doesn't care what the Lord has asked him to do. He is in complete rebellion, going the opposite direction. And loved ones, I will tell you this, with every eye up here, understand this, don't miss this. God will use all of his creation to bring about a but God moment in your life. And you're going to see that unfold in these verses. He will use every ounce of his creation to bring a but Lord moment in your life. So what happens here? He's running, he's hiding. This boat is now taken off. They've set sail, and it wasn't too far from land. And all of a sudden, this storm of a lifetime hits them. In fact, notice the text. It says that the professional sailors, the professional fishermen, if you will, they were extremely afraid. That tells me something. That tells me this is not your normal storm. This storm, as Jonah says, it's battering the boat that it's literally going to blow it apart. And the professionals in the boat are scared spitless. You know, when I fly, number one, I don't like to fly because I'm not in control. If I'm going to die, I want to drive off a cliff by myself. But I will tell you this, I've learned something as I've flown around this country and frankly around this world. All I do is watch the stewardess. If they're happy, Pastor Todd's happy. I remember flying over the great state of Texas. Texas, it's another nation. Have you heard of it? And I'll never forget, we hit some turbulence that I had never felt in my life. And everything was just bouncing around. And all of a sudden, I look over, and the stewardess is laying spread eagle face down on the floor of the plane. And her head is right here. And she looks up at me with these big puppy dog eyes. And I'm like, this isn't good, is it? She says, I'm sure it'll pass. How many times have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know, in those moments on the plane where like we're going down and all of a sudden I need to make sure this is taken and I'm going to walk the aisle one more time. You know why? It's because I'm watching the professional on the flight and she's scared. So guess what? I'm scared. Case in point, here's Jonah on a boat and the professionals, the stewardess, the fishermen, the captain, they're scared. But what's Jonah? Where's Jonah? I'll tell you where Jonah is. Jonah is mixed up, he's moody, and he's a miserable man. That's what you become in disobedience. And what does he do? He pops two Tylenol threes and he heads down. He heads down to the lower bunk. And he's fast asleep. Men, you cannot sleep off disobedience. Did you hear that? You cannot sleep off disobedience. So Jonah, he decides, I'm going to do it my way. The very first thing, if you're going to have any chance of hearing the applause of nail-pierced hands, is you got to choose obedience. You know what the Christian life is? It's one act of obedience day after day after day after day. There's some even here tonight, and I've been thinking in my own life, Todd, where are the issues where you know the call of God has been on your life, but for some reason, maybe you're not in full-blown rebellion, but you are not marching towards the call that God has on you. Everybody has a different story. The question is, will you trust and obey? If you want to finish the race and you want to break the tape, you got to choose obedience. Number two, write this down. You got to choose truth. Jonah struggles with the truth in this boat. He really does. Notice what happens, verses 7 through 9. He writes, he says, and they said to one another, these freaked out fishermen, they say to one another, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And what of the people are you? In other words, who are you? So what do? They cast lots. You know what that is? It's like Christian gambling. What they do is they put these dice in this kind of jug, if you will. They shake it out, and when that dice rolls out, whoever it's pointing to, is that's where the lot falls. And you know what I find extremely interesting is what a chump Jonah was. To make these men to even think that they had to have to cast lots to figure out who was acting in disobedience. Right then and there, someone should have pulled his man card. What he should have done is just stood to his feet and said, don't even cast lots. This one's on me. But he doesn't. He doesn't speak the truth. He doesn't stand up. In fact, notice what he does, verse 9. In a sense, he perjures himself. He said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Really? Mr. Tarshish, man, you fear the Lord? Because it sure doesn't seem like it, because we're all about here to die, and you seem be living a complete opposite life. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, and who made the sea and the dry land. You know, he could have spoken the truth. He didn't speak the truth. You know what I have found when it comes to fidelity, a long obedience, a long faithfulness in the same direction? You know what it takes? It takes large doses of truth. And let me tell you about truth. Truth requires sharp lines. And men, I'll tell you this, that a half-truth is a full lie. And what you have is little prophet boy down in the bottom of the boat making these men go through this circus to figure out what's going on. And he wasn't willing to stand on his own 2 feet that God gave him and stand up and say, this one's on me. You want a long obedience in the same direction? Learn to stand up and to speak the truth. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Be a man of integrity. Mean what you say, do what you promise. Make sure your words have sharp edges to them. Sharp lines of truth. Not only does he first say, and I say to you this evening, if you're going to hit the tape, you've got to choose obedience. Number two, you've got to choose truth. Number three, you've got to choose others. One thing I've seen in my life at times, and I've seen in others' lives, is that when that piggish pride in a man's life boils up, they usually are not thinking about anybody else. They're only thinking of me, myself, and I, the Blessed Trinity. I mean, it's just uncanny how that works. You find a man who ends up being unfaithful, non-fidelity. You'll find a man who usually ends up with piggish choices that benefit self. Lord, here's what I want. I want my will to be done here on earth as it's being done in heaven right now. And that is exactly where Jonah is at. And what happens is in that selfish pride of ours, us guys, you know what the Puritans used to call pride? They used to call it the dandelion of the soul. If you're not familiar with dandelions, you pull that sucker out and those little seeds, they sprout, and all of a sudden that dandelion pops up somewhere else. You pull that one out, all of a sudden another one just pops up somewhere else. It's a good word. And what happens in our pride is we begin to think we're just all about ourselves. Remember that gospel group, Simon and Garfunkel? 1965, they sang that song, I Am a Rock, I Am an Island. You know, that was kind of the mantra of the day. I am a rock, I am an island. Men, let me just tell you something. You're not a rock and you're not an island. If you are an island, we're all the water washing ashore. And your actions actually affect us. That's why it's called the body of Christ. So it's irresponsible thinking on our part to think that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, and it affects nobody else. You know where that is? That's a lie from the pit of hell. How many times have we heard in our culture today, well, it's not hurting anybody else. It's not hurting anybody else. You're right, it's not hurting anybody else. It's destroying them. And that's exactly what Jonah's thinking. Look at verses 10 through 13. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? What have you done to us? What type of jeopardy have you put us in? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know. Now he comes clean. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. The stubborn pride of Jonah's, let me just tell you how it affected them. It affected the ship. Somebody owned this ship. Somebody had paid their good, hard-earned money for this ship, and now this ship was going to be lost. This captain had a family and kids to love on and support. These fishermen had work to do on this boat to provide for their family and kids. Their wives and kids were at home hoping dad would return within a few days. Now it looks like he's not going to be around for many more hours. Why? Because of one man's selfish disobedience. See, our sin, our personal sin can infect and infest a family, a church, a company. Notice verse 12, in the middle part there, he says, "For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Men, let me just remind you of something. This, that is an acknowledgement, but that is not repentance. That's an acknowledgement, but it's not repentance. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Acknowledgement is a dime a dozen these days. Raw repentance is extremely rare. But the only way Jonah is going to find the light of day is through raw repentance. Understand this, guys. Your personal sin, my personal sin, doesn't just affect me. It affects everybody around me. As a pastor, this is on my mind all 24/7. I got a lot of people that I can't disappoint. If Pastor Todd just does something that he feels good about, guess what? Pastor Todd can't be Pastor Todd anymore. And my behavior, my actions affect many people, as do yours. Pride makes us blind to think that we are a rock, we're an island, and it's really just, it's only going to affect me. You know that the privacy in front of a computer doesn't just affect you. You know, on a business trip in the hotel room, it doesn't just affect you. Jonah is learning this lesson very slowly. First he says, number one, I want you to choose obedience. Number two, choose truth. Number three, choose others. And lastly, we'll finish with this. Choose fear. Look at verses 14 through 16. It says, "Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord,'" this is the pagan fisherman. These are what we would refer to as probably polytheists. They were most likely Phoenicians. So they're all crying out to their God. But now they know it's Jonah and it's his God that's doing this. Everybody was praying to their God. It was all God's on deck moment for them. And there's polytheists like, we need to get as many gods involved. We got a Starbucks God. We got an NFL God. We got all kind of gods. We got to get them on deck. We got to start praying to them to see if they bring relief. So now what do the polytheists, the pagans do? Is they start crying out to Jehovah. "Oh, Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And let us not, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, has done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. I love verse 16. Look at it. "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly." What's more fearful than an almighty storm destroying your boat? Finding out that Almighty God is controlling your boat. Notice the end of verse 16. "And they offered up a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." We'll talk about that tomorrow. But you know what's dangerous is when you look at this passage, did you already see this? Because you're smart Bible people on this one. Did you already see this? It's the pagans that are acting more Christian than Jonah. We are in a world of hurt when the pagans are more moral than the Christians. So Jonah's there. He stops fearing God. These men, these polytheists, they fear God more than Jonah does. And loved ones, I understand it doesn't say Jonah stopped fearing God, but it's baked right into this passage. It's kissed right up to Jonah's actions. All of a sudden, Jonah's not fearing God. These polytheists are now fearing God, and they throw Jonah over out of the fear of God. It's like Jesus said. Remember Jesus? That's an easy question. I know you're getting sleepy, but let me give you one more on-ramp to that question. Remember Jesus?
Yes.
Good answer. Remember what Jesus says? Jesus told us that you can only fight fear with fear. You can only fight fear with fear. Jonah was afraid to go to Nineveh because he feared the creation more than he did the Creator. And the only way you can stop fearing the creation is with a greater fear of the Creator. Remember, Jesus was the one who said this: don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and then kill the soul. Fear him. As we close tonight, let me just ask this question, because this sets up the rest of the book, because it really comes down to this. Do you fear God? Do you fear God? And us Christians, we and particularly as pastors, we don't do a lot of good here in this area, because we quickly water down this fear. We start to say, well, it's this respect and this honor and this reverence, and it's all that. But you know what it is also? Good old-fashioned Kansas City fear. Every time I read a man or woman in the scriptures that meet the living God, they're not casual about it. They're all cringing. They're all running from this unapproachable light, saying, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't even look at you. And I'll tell you this, I think we've lost the fear. I think we've lost the fear of God. And we've ended up fearing man, fearing the creation more than we fear God. My prayer for this short time we have together, because it's going to be over before we know it. My prayer is simply this, that each of us would come to a place, whether we're at the bottom of a boat, in the belly of a whale, or at the bottom of the ocean, or we're on our way to Nineveh, wherever we are, we would come to our senses with a healthy, holy fear of God. With a holy fear of God, everything else kind of finds its place. With a holy fear of God, that someday I'm going to stand accountable to this being, this deity, who Paul says dwells in unapproachable light, who has this seraphim whipping around the throne of God day and night, crying out, holy, holy, holy is he. That we would have a greater fear of the Creator than we do the creation. That we would have a greater fear of disappointing the Creator than disappointing some part of his creation. What gets us in dark places, what gets us in deep cul-de-sacs, what gets us in the bottom of a boat, what puts us in the bottom of the whale, what puts us in the bottom of the ocean is a wrong understanding of who God is. And so tonight, as you go home, I have homework for you. And the homework is this. If I want to hit the tape and I want to hear the applause of nail-pierced hands, it's going to take fidelity. It's going to take fidelity. It's going to take some choices. It's going to take some commitments. Here's what it's going to take. I got to choose obedience, right? I got to choose obedience. Jesus doesn't put out suggestions. Well, Jesus can be my friend. Yeah, Jesus says you can be my friend as long as you do what he says. That's how he has friends, all right? You can be my friend if you do it my way. I got to choose obedience. Number two, what's number two? Truth. Some of us in this room, have a little pathway littered with half-truths. We need to go clean that up. That might even be tonight with family, with a spouse. We need to clean up the lack of sharp lines. Number three, not only choose obedience, not only choose truth, but number three, what? Yeah. You're not a rock, you're not an island. My actions affect all of you. Your actions affect me. Lastly, choose what? Fear. Fear him. So my question tonight is, go home, ask yourself this question. Would I be willing to get all in? I mean, all in. All in. Not half in, all in. A century ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries. I love this story. They purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half. And instead of suitcases, they packed their few earthly belongings into coffins. As they sailed out of port, they waved goodbye to everyone they loved, everything they knew. They knew they'd never return home. A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries. He set sail for the South Pacific, knowing full well that the island he was headed for was full of headhunters who lived there and had martyred every missionary before him. Milne did not fear for his life. He feared God more. He feared God because God had a call on his life. And Milne had already died to himself. Milne's coffin was packed, and for 35 years he lived among that tribe, loved them. And when he died, the tribe members buried him in the middle of their village, and they inscribed the epitaph on his tombstone. Here's what it said. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. This weekend, men, it's time to pack our coffins. Go all in. A long obedience in the same direction. Amen? Father, we pray. We pray this evening, Lord, in the midst of our drowsiness, our weariness from this past week, even today, Lord, we pray that something in chapter 1 here has settled well in our heart. It's settled in such a way that it's somewhat uncomfortable. Father, put us on a journey throughout this life where We pack our coffins. And we choose a long obedience in the same direction. Lord, remind us we're not coming back here. We're not coming back here. We're going to our eternal home. So, Father, help us to keep our eyes on the right things. Help us to choose obedience. Help us to choose truth. Help us to choose others. But most of all, Lord, help us to choose the fear of God. We pray this in Christ's name. And everybody said,